If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, we'll be taking our text from this morning. Genesis chapter 50. This will be part number 81 of our study through the book of Genesis. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21 today out of this last chapter as we pick up our story of Joseph here after Israel dies. I'm going to read the first verse there, verse 15, and we'll pray and then we'll get right into the message. Genesis chapter 50, starting with verse 15, the Bible says, "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for our church service this morning. Thank you for the good songs. Thank you for those who are here. Lord, we pray for those that are watching online and will listen and watch later. And Lord, we're praying now, though, that you help us in this message. God, we need your help so much to be able to deliver this message the way you would have it done. And may it apply to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we pick up on this story after Israel dies, Jacob is what it was named at birth. We don't know how much time has passed between the time that they came back from Canaan into Egypt after the burial of Jacob. But there probably hasn't been a whole lot of time passed. One thing's for sure, reality is setting in at this point. Dad's dead. The patriarch of the family, he's dead. The glue that held everything together in this family is dead. So these brothers, there's 12 altogether, but 10 of them were involved in the plot against Joseph. So Benjamin is not included in the brothers that come up with this plan now of what's going to happen, and their fear of what may happen to them with their brother Joseph. And so they realize they're no longer under the authority and protection of their dad Jacob, and they are afraid. They're scared. And so they know they have to do something. They're worried about it. Look at verse 15 again. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." We learn some very important things from this one little verse of scripture right here. First of all, these brothers have never fully reconciled with Joseph. If they had him, this would not have been an issue. This would never have came up. But they have never squared things really with Joseph, even though Joseph had. Joseph had already forgave them, put it all behind him. In his eyes, it's done. After he forgave them, he's not going to bring it back up and hold it against them. Keep that in your mind. These brothers, they're scared of Joseph. No doubt they've been tiptoeing around him for 17 years. They've been in Egypt now that long, 17 years, living there in the land of Goshen under Pharaoh's rule, but Joseph is second in command. And so Joseph has taken care of this family. He's fed them, gave them land, gave them homes, anything they needed, they had it. So he protected them, but yet they've been tiptoeing around him because they always have in the back of their mind what they did to him. What they did. They know now that dad's gone, he's not going to be able to step in and say, "Now, wait a minute, Joseph, think about this rationally." And so they assume that Joseph is like they are. They would not let this go. They would take revenge out on what had happened to them if it was in their shoes. And so they know what they did to Joseph. This is one of the important things. They know what they did to him was evil. They even said so. He said he will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. So they know they've sinned. They know what they did was wrong. And they know they deserve to be punished for it. And so make no mistake about it. That word that's used right here, peradventure, that's an interesting word. And you'll find it all throughout the Bible. And really the base of it means perhaps. What if? That's the thought behind that word. But it's used in two different ways. Both ways are what if, but they're in two different thoughts. One thought is a good thought, like peradventure someone makes me a cake. Perhaps somebody would do that. And so you're excited. It's something to be excited about, peradventure. But then it's used in a different way, which is being used here in our text this morning from these brothers. Peradventure, it's an unknowing. It's a what if, peradventure, Joseph takes revenge out on us. That's what they're saying here. And so peradventure, you know, he will hate us. It's the thought, the dread of the unknown. And you'll find that throughout, like in the Bible. When Abraham, when the Lord came and he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he comes there before Abraham and tells him what he's going to do. And Abraham starts bargaining with him. And in that time he bargained with him, it's in Genesis 18:22. We're not going to read that, but there's 10 verses right there, Genesis 18:22 through 33, where you see it played out, where the Lord is speaking to speaking to Abraham, and he tells him he's going to destroy those cities, and Abraham starts putting out all the peradventures, the what-ifs, the perhaps. Maybe God will change his mind. And so he says it 6 different times. Peradventure there'll be 50 righteous within the city. And the Lord agrees. And he says, peradventure, 5 of those 50, there's a lack of 5 of the 50. In other words, 45. Okay, the Lord says, okay, I won't destroy. Peradventure there'll be 40 found there. He keeps going down the list, and 30 and 20. And he gets all the way down to 10. And every time he's asking the Lord, Lord, please forgive me for asking this. I know I have no right to do this. And Lord, just bear with me here, but I'm trying to intervene on their behalf. What if 10 of them are righteous? And the Lord says, okay, well, if 10's righteous, then I won't destroy those cities. And we all know the what happened. There was only one righteous there, and it was Lot, Abraham's nephew, and the Lord did destroy those cities. And so Abraham had the hope that God would perhaps change his mind. So peradventure, God would change his mind about destroying those people. But here in our text in chapter 50 of Genesis, the brothers are worried that Joseph is going to take revenge. Perhaps he hates us so much that he's going to do something about it now that Dad's out of the way. And so they're scared. Look at verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. I subtitled this message today, Joseph Wept, and Joseph Wept. And that's a familiar, really, phrase. We know that happened with someone else in the Bible, shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And so we're starting to see again some of those shadows and types of Christ prevalent in Joseph again. But instead of going to Joseph themselves, they send a messenger. Did you see that? Verse 16, and they send a messenger unto Joseph. They were afraid to go up before him themselves and ask this favor. And we don't know who they sent. Some believe it was Benjamin, since he wasn't involved, and he'd have been a trusted person to go to him. It could have been, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. But whoever it was, they trusted them enough to go before Joseph and ask this of him. And it would be easier to hear it from someone else besides them, I'm sure. Now, right away, some people say, now, wait a minute, they're lying. Jacob never said any of that. I mean, we didn't read any of that in the Bible, did we? Did we ever read that? Have we read that in the Bible up to this point, that Jacob told him to go and make this deal with Joseph and ask forgiveness of their sins? And we don't read that in the Bible. And so some people say, they're lying again. They're old ways. They're still sinning. This is wrong. But he may have actually said this to him. They may have actually went to him beforehand and told him, look, Dad, we know that you're not going to be around much longer, and we're afraid that Joseph is going to retaliate for what we did to him. And what are we going to do about it? And perhaps Jacob said, well, listen, here's what I want you to do. When that time comes, you go to him and tell him that I said, Joseph, forgive them. And notice he plays on the part there of God. He says, I pray thee forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. So he points out that his brothers are also servants of the same God that he serves, the Hebrew God, Jehovah. And so whether or not this happened or not, from all we can tell in the Bible, it happened. But whether you want to believe that they're making this up just to protect their own hides, you can believe that if you want to. But whether they lied or they were telling the truth, another interesting thing we're told in the end of verse 17, it says, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Joseph wept. This is not the first time we've seen Joseph weep. He wept when he first had all the brothers in front of him, and and he saw them all together. He wept, I believe, when Benjamin showed up and he saw him. And we've said numerous times throughout this study that Joseph is very tender-hearted. I said last Sunday in that message where they were there when Jacob died, and Joseph was the one that fell down on his neck and kissed him and was crying. And I said he was the only tender-hearted person in the room. And he does have a heart like Christ. Don't be mistaken that these tears are a sign of weakness. They're not. They're a sign of caring. They're a sign of mercy. They're a sign of grace. And they're a sign that Joseph he's concerned for these brothers because they're living in fear. Despite everything that's happened, despite the fact that he has been their savior, make sure you pay attention to what we're saying here today. We've already started at the very beginning pointing out some things about Joseph that are parallels with Christ or types and shadows of Christ. But here for these 17 years, he's been just like the Lord would have been. He forgave them. He forgot about it. He watched over them. He protected them. He provided for them. He gave them nourishment. That's the first thing he did, by the way, when they got it all set up with Pharaoh for them to live in Goshen. The Bible says he gave them nourishment. And so he fed them, made sure they were taken care of, they were healthy. And so he's been their protector, their savior, all these 17 years. And now he's weeping because of their lack of faith, their lack of trust in him. They should have had complete and utter confidence and faith in Joseph as who he is. He's proven who he is. And so, you know, despite everything he's done for them, saving them from starvation and protecting them and taking care of them, they didn't trust him and they were living in fear. Now, what do you think the Lord thinks when we also don't trust him and we live our life in fear? Because we do. Many times we find ourselves living in fear and doubting God's word, doubting God's going to take care of us, doubting he cares, doubting he knows what's going on in our life, doubting he can understand it, and we fear things that happen to us, and it's all because of our lack of faith in him. I remember many times in the New Testament the Lord coming to even his disciples and saying, "Oh, you have little faith." He told Peter that. You have little faith. Peter was walking on the water, and next thing you know, he takes his eyes off of Jesus, starts drowning, and Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith." And so we do find ourselves like that. We are to fear the Lord for who he is. We're to reverence him and understand he is the ruler of life. We are to have a healthy respect and fear of him that way. The Bible says that's the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. And so we are to have that type of fear, but we are not to have the fear that God is going to retaliate on us or take his promises away or that what he said he's not going to do. We have to believe in that. But we live our life in fear of circumstances. Many today are living their life in fear of an invisible, what do they call it, pandemic, an invisible virus. Nobody can see it. You can't see the thing. But yet people are dying from it left and right, all over the place. You can read the obituaries today, and probably more than half of them died from this invisible virus. But look, we can't live in fear of an invisible virus when we have an invisible God that we have faith in. And we have to trust in him. When the angel Gabriel, and by the way, Joseph, and they should not be living in fear of him because of all the things he's done. But we see the same thing when God comes before people. Every time God sends a messenger, God appears before people, the first thing that he wants them to understand is not to be afraid. That's what happened. The angel Gabriel, here we are in the Christmas season. It's coming up this week. What is it, Thursday? Or is it Friday? Whatever, it's this week. And we're thinking about the Christmas season. And remember that little teenage girl there, the angel came to, Gabriel came to Mary and announced she'd be giving birth to a Savior, to God. And she was trembling in fear when this happened. But listen to what the angel said, Luke 1 and 30. It says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." And so, Mary was trembling, but the angel, God, and don't forget, God sends angels. God gives the angels what to say. They're messengers. That's what an angel means, is a messenger. And this messenger has come to Mary. He sees she's afraid. And God says, tell her not to be afraid. He says, fear not, Mary. Over in the Gospel of Luke, we're told about a man whose daughter is dying. And he comes to seek Jesus out because he hears he's in the area and he knows he could probably heal her. And we see when he comes, what happens in Luke 8:49, the Bible says, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Verse 50 says, but when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. You see, the Lord never wants us to live in fear of the unknown. And we do, because it's unknown. We don't know what to expect. We don't know what's going to happen. And I think that's where our biggest problem is as Christians, is not having that faith that the Lord is going to take care of whatever that is, no matter what happens. If it's something you don't want to happen, he's going to be there and take care of you. If it's something that you hope don't happen and it don't, he's still there. So either way, good or bad, God is still there. That old song we used to sing, the God on the mountain, he's the same in the valley. And so he don't want us to fear. Jesus tells us over in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then when John, we all remember the Apostle John there, exiled in the Isle of Patmos. We call him John the Revelator. Me and Elizabeth sings that song, John the Revelator. And there's one part of that song from the Bible where he turns and looks around and he sees God. God's before him. The Lord's before John. And John falls down on the ground in the presence of God. Revelation 1:17. And when he saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. So the Lord himself in his presence, he says, John, fear not. You know, fear not. I'm the Lord. And lastly, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we are not to live in a spirit of fear. We are to have a spirit of hope, a spirit of faith about us, because our religion is a faith-based religion. And what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so it is that unknown thing, but we're not to fear it. But we find ourselves living like Joseph's brothers, living in the fear of the unknown, not knowing what the true heart of our Savior is, and not placing our full trust in Him. Instead, we want to rely upon ourselves. Send a messenger. Send a messenger. Are you not like that? Okay, nobody else is like that but me. So after the messenger goes, and I guess the brothers want to make sure that Joseph got the message and want to make sure that everything's going to work. And so verse 18 of our text back in Genesis 50, it says this, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. All right, now the brothers show up. They're still afraid. They're still scared. And they said, or the Bible says, they went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Do you not think for just a minute that maybe Joseph's mind went back to that dream when he was 17 years old? 39 years ago, he had these dreams of what was going to happen. And he, no doubt, he thought about those dreams. Genesis 37:5, we've already studied it, but let me just read it over so it's in your mind. Genesis 37:5. And this is when Joseph was still living at home back there in Hebron in Canaan. And he was 17. And the Bible says in Genesis 37:5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee on the earth, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. In both of Joseph's dreams, is the way that the Lord showed him that there was going to be a day when people would bow down to him. They would make obeisance to him. That's what that means. It's a bowing down out of respect to someone, like a king or someone royal. And Joseph says, you'll never believe what I dreamed. Two different times I dreamed that everybody's going to bow down to me. And he's just a young man. I'm sure he don't quite grasp what exactly that meant. I don't believe for a minute that at 17 he understood God's will for his life yet. I really don't. But he did understand that this meant something. And that's what caused these brothers to hate him and do what they did to him. They sold him off into slavery. And so what we're seeing in the attitude of these brothers is, it is a sign of repentance. They are coming and repenting and falling down before him in obeisance, like you would a king or something. They're recognizing his authority, mainly is what their main goal is. They recognize he is in charge. They're nothing but little peons now. And they bow down before him. But those words that they said to him, Behold, we be thy servants. Now, this is interesting as well. In other words, what they're saying is, We will do what you will tell us to do. You've heard the messenger. We've already asked, Would you forgive us for what we did for you? And by the way, whatever it is you want us to do, we're going to do it. We're your servants. You're our master. You're our master. Tell us what we can do so that we get this forgiveness. Do you want us to scrub the floor with a toothbrush? We'll do it. Yeah. what do you want us to do for forgiveness? You want us to hand feed you grapes? You want to lay down and let me drop grapes in your mouth? We'll do that. What we're looking for is to be forgiven for what we've done to you. And so tell us what kind of work we can do for you, Master. We're your servants. Tell us what kind of work we can do to get your forgiveness. And so that's the question. And listen, that is the classic example of a works-based salvation. And so they believe if they can do something, if they can serve him in some way, then they'll get his forgiveness. And there's a lot of people that approach the Lord that way today. A lot of people all through history, people have approached God thinking they can get forgiveness for sins by doing some kind of work. Roman Catholicism. What do you think that's built upon? Work. It's work. There is no true grace and repentance there before God. They place a man between them and God. Not the man Christ Jesus either, but the Pope in the box. And so they think if they can pay some kind of money, give to charity, work in some kind of thing the church is doing, the Catholic Church, if all these things should count toward their salvation and their forgiveness of sins. And Lord forbid they have to go to purgatory and work off some more sins down there. They'll do that, whatever it takes. That's Roman Catholicism, and that's a lot of religions today, believing that they either have to work to get their salvation or they have to work to maintain their salvation, to keep saved. There's Baptists today that believe you've got to do some kind of work to keep saved. They believe you are the one saved, keeping yourself saved. There is nothing more ridiculous in this world than that right there. What that does is cause people to live in a constant state of fear. A constant state of not thinking they're forgiven. If God did not forgive you once and once for all, forever, then He didn't forgive you at all. If you've got to work to keep your salvation, you ain't saved. Listen, you can't do enough work. You can't pay enough money. You can't do enough good deeds. You can't give enough to charity to be saved or keep to be saved. It's all in God's hands. The Lord is the one that does the saving. He's the one that keeps you saved. He's the one that's going to redeem you because you belong to Him. Once you've given your life to Him, then you belong to Him. It's nothing to do about you. So any religion that believes you have to do something in order to get saved or stay saved is a works-based salvation, and it is a false religion. It's false. The Bible says salvation is by grace through faith, and that alone. Nothing else. Ephesians 2 and 8 through 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you can guarantee men boast today of their works that they do for the Lord. You can't even go on Facebook or Twitter without seeing some jerk going around posting selfies of himself doing good things for people. And, you know, you don't, that's all that is wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to get burned up. When you stand before the Lord, all those things that you went around bragging about and boasting about and posting about, you know, all those are going to get burned up. And so these brothers come and thinking we can do some kind of work. And look what Joseph tells them, verse 19. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? I mean, how much more can he say? And there's that great statement again, fear not. Look, you guys are in fear of me. I can plainly see it. You come groveling down your feet saying you'll do anything for me. You'll serve me and I'll be your master. He says, quit being afraid. I'm not God. I'm not going to be in his place. And so Joseph does not place himself on equal grounds with God. He realizes he's nothing but a servant himself to God. And he said, forget this. And then we get to some of the most famous passages of Scripture in all the Bible, that next verse, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, one of the hardest things for us to grasp is how God can let bad things happen to good people. That's really the universal problem with most people. We see things happen to people that we say, though, well, they didn't deserve that. Why in the world did God allow that to happen to that person, when look at this person over here, they clearly deserve to be in hell, but this person over here, they've always lived a good life, they've done good things and all that, and they don't deserve that. And so we wrestle with God saying, God, why? This don't make sense to us. And we have to remember that our thoughts are not his, and his ways are much higher than our ways. But I've been there. I've questioned God on things such as, why did my grandfather Spencer, Preacher Ed Spencer, have to die at 62 years old from cancer? I mean, why? To me, that makes absolutely no sense. Why did my sister Pam die at 39 years old from leukemia and suffer for so long? Why did that have to happen? I don't know. And I've asked God. I said, I don't understand this. When I can see this guy over here, this guy at work, or this guy I met that lives like the devil, and he seems to be as healthy as he can be. Why in the world, Lord, did this happen? And why did my dad have to suffer from cancer those last, and so badly in the end? And I do that. I question God. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. He knows we're human, flesh and blood. And I, you know, the truth is, that's the way we are. And but then we have to think to ourselves, though. The fact is that none of us deserve God's grace. None of us deserve his goodness, his glory, his love. He bestowed that upon us freely. It was his choice to love us. He didn't have to choose us. God could have created something somewhere else, some other people somewhere. He could have created little green Martians and made them his people. But he chose us. And he loves us. We don't deserve it. We all deserve, because we're sinners, we all deserve to die in hell, every one of us. And so when things do happen, bad things happen to good people, we have to remember that. It is awful. It hurts us. But then we also have to remember that God uses those times in our lives for his glory and for his good. Now, there's some people I've heard says, I don't like that. He's a selfish God. I've heard some people say, he's selfish. If he's going to allow things like that to happen just so he'll get glory. I've heard people say things like that. Listen, God works out these things despite the bad, the evil, the sin, and he brings them for the good. And a lot of times you don't see the good that comes out of it. We don't know all the good. We know what happened after my dad died. I had spent that time with him when he was still coherent and was able to talk, and he told me about a dream that he had where he'd went to heaven. And I remembered all that story, and I wrote it down, and I read it out in a sermon. Someone else heard that sermon, and they read it in their church, and someone in their church got saved because of the testimony of that story. Was that the only reason? I don't know. If it was, it's enough that someone would get saved just from that. But who knows all the different things that may have happened because of this. We saw those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that came to that funeral. How many were touched by his life and what he did and his teaching? And so we may not see it ourselves. We may not know about it till we reach heaven. And then we'll be like, that's why. Yeah? Because then we'll have minds like Christ and we'll understand everything. Right now we just don't. Our minds are kind of like a big old ball full of mud. And we do our best to try to navigate through it. And sometimes we can get a little hole started and figure some things out. But most of the time we don't. Most of the time it caves in on us like a mudslide. And so it doesn't mean that God isn't going to do something good out of these things. Joseph, he'd been done very bad. I mean, there's a few people in the Bible you'll see that did not deserve what happened to them. Joseph, Job, Daniel. None of these people deserved any of those things that happened to them. In our thoughts, they didn't deserve it. But yet, it was God's will that that moment, that happening in their lives, be used for his purpose and for his glory. And so, in Joseph's case, we read it there. What did he say? To bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. God used that awful circumstance in Joseph's life for his glory to save much people alive. And so, look, God could have chose anyone to do this, and we'd be reading about them today instead of Joseph. Joseph would have just been a side story over here on the side. He could have picked anyone. He could have picked any of the other brothers. He could have picked Benjamin. He could have picked Reuben, you know, Simeon, any of these, Judah. But he didn't. He picked Joseph to be the one to carry out his will. And so, yes, Joseph's brothers did what they did out of pure evil. They meant it for bad for him. They wanted him to suffer. They wanted him to die, really. And they probably hoped when he got in Egypt and was a slave that he'd eventually be killed or something. But even though, despite all that, God took what they did and used it for his glory. Now, just because we're God's children does not mean we're immune from bad things happening to us. That's some of the worst teaching ever you'll ever find. And it's taught today. People say, oh, just come to the Lord and your whole life will be just perfect. You'll never have to worry about anything again. That is false. That is contrary to the Bible teaching. You read through the Bible and people that belong to God, people that love God, people that serve God suffer. They suffer all through the Bible. I think Job says it best. I mentioned him a while ago. Job was a man that's perfect and upright and escheweth evil. And the Bible says that God allowed Satan to touch him. And what did Job say? Job 14, when he sums it up. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. As long as you're living here on this earth, you're going to be full of trouble. Trouble's coming. If it's not in your life right now, it's coming. Just wait on it. We're full of trouble. Job was much like Joseph. It wasn't anything Job did to cause his suffering. God allowed it for his purpose. Imagine what our faith would be like if all God did was tell us about all the wonderful things, all the good circumstances in everybody's life. What if he just wiped out all the bad stuff that's in the Bible and only gave us the good? I'll tell you what would happen. When we messed up, when something bad happened to us, whenever we got into trouble, our faith in God would just be gone. we would lose complete faith in God. Well, God, I don't understand this. I must not be saved. I'm not liking these people in the Bible. They're all perfect. What if everybody was a Daniel, Joseph, and Job? You know, and none of the bad things. We would be devastated as soon as something bad happened to us, and we would give up on God. And so I know it's hard for us to see when we're going through it, when we're going through the trial, the troubles, the tribulation, the struggles, the losses, the bad things, the death. But God has something good in the works. He has something good. We just need to have faith in Him and trust Him. All right, look at verse 21. We'll be finished. Now, therefore, fear ye not. There's those words again. Fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Here again we find Joseph as another type of Christ. Everything that he just said is what the Lord Jesus says to us. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy burden. I'll give you rest. The Bible says in John 6 and 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, this is spiritual matters we're talking about. But the Lord takes care of us. He loves us. And look, Joseph said, fear ye not. You don't need to fear banishment. You don't need to fear retaliation. You don't need to fear my vengeance on you. You don't need to fear prison or a work camp or a slavery or anything like that. You don't have to fear any of that. He says, I'm going to take care of you. He said, I will nourish you. Nourishing someone is the base ingredient in true love. And I tell this story a lot. When my mother-in-law, Mary's mother, was still living, you could not go to her house without her saying, can I get you something to eat? You walk in the door, and it's the first thing she said, can I get you something to eat? You see, there's a tenderness there. It's a caring, a true caring. It's not one that's put on or something somebody does to try to impress you. It's their inner desire to do something for you. That's God. God's inner desire is to nourish you, to give you those good things that He has in store for you. But they didn't have to fear Joseph. It's the same with the Lord. We don't have to fear Him. We don't have to fear He's going to banish us or take out revenge on us and retaliate against us, even though we sin. He's not the one that brings those past sins up and says, oh boy, man, I remember you coming to me just last week on this same thing, asking forgiveness. You think I'm going to forgive this time? That's not God. He's willing and able to forgive you. All you got to do is come to Him with a repentant heart and say, Lord, forgive me. And He's faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins, all our iniquities, all of our unrighteousness, never to be brought up again, as far from the east from the west, to the depths of the sea. And so Joseph assures his brothers, look, I'm going to nourish you, not only you, but your children, he says, your little ones, and I'm going to comfort them. And the Bible says he spake kindly to them. He wasn't a harsh taskmaster. A lot of people think God's this angry, big old mean guy in the sky with a long beard looking down who he's going to strike next. That's not God. God's love. He's pure love. And so he spake kindly to him. The Lord don't come to you and say, okay, well, I'm going to forgive you this time, but boy, you better not let that happen again. That's not God. He says, I forgive you. Just like he did all those people that called for his death and they put him to death. And he looks up and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. That's the heart of the Lord. That's the heart of Joseph. Why did Joseph weep? He wept because of their lack of faith, their lack of trust, their lack of seeing what he truly was doing for them as their Savior, not the Savior of their souls, but the Savior of their lives, their families. The Lord, though, how would he feel about us living in fear of him and not trusting in him and believing in his promises? We'd have much better lives if we'd have lives of faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we come to you today thanking you for the message. Lord, I thank you for the truths that's in your word, and Lord, for the things that you share with us and didn't hold back from us. Lord, I am so grateful that we don't have to fear you from retaliation, revenge, banishment. God, we do fear you because that you are our Lord. We have a great respect for you and awe, utter awe. But Lord, we're so thankful we can trust in your word, believe in your promises, cling to them. Lord, help us in those times that we doubt, those times of our little faith, those times, Lord, that we're going through struggles and trials and we question you, and Lord, our flesh shows up. Lord, help us with it. Oh God, may we be better. May we do better. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen. Well, what a story here that we've been through. We're going to have one more message, Lord willing, out of the book of Genesis before we complete this study. And we'll be looking at those last few verses where Joseph himself dies. We'll be giving an overview of Joseph's life, kind of a snapshot, a trip, a journey, just hitting the high points and explaining why it's so important that God put that in there and what Joseph's life means to us. And it's much more than just a story. It's what we put our faith in. I mean, it's why we believe in God for what he said in here. So, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll do that last part of that chapter. All right. Are all hearts and minds clear this morning? It's been a good day in God's house. I appreciate y'all being here. In fear of the Lord, we're separated.